Good morning, Westgate Chapel. Won't you please stand and worship with us? Yeah.
Free! Jane Silvernail, and I am the assistant director for Westgate Kids Ministry. We are so glad that you are here this morning. Listen, we want to let you know that we love to connect with each and every one of you because you are important to us. So in your pews or even available online are connection cards. Be sure to grab one and fill them out. Let us know your questions, your prayer requests, and just the different things that we can help you with. The other piece we want to let you guys know about is if you're here for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're joining us and that you've chosen to worship with us today. Please hold on to that connection card and go outside these doors at the end of service and take it to our guest services center where they would love to welcome you in person and give you a special gift for joining us today. All right, we have two amazing people joining me today here on stage. Miss Lana's going like this. And they are part of our Westgate Kids team. Can you guys please welcome Marlena Burra, our Westgate Kids director, and Keisha, one of our amazing volunteers.
Thanks, Deneen. Yeah, good morning, and we are so excited to be here to tell you a little bit more about kids ministry. You guys know that we're always doing stuff behind closed doors, but we want you to hear the heart and the vision behind what we do with our kids and teens here at Westgate Chapel. We care deeply about pouring into the next generation because we believe that kids don't actually have to wait until they're an adult to help Westgate Chapel fulfill its vision and mission of growing with Jesus, reaching their community, and loving their neighbors and their nations towards a relationship with Jesus. And we actually do that in several ways here. Deneen, can you tell us a couple of ways that we do that?
So if your kids come on Sunday morning, a great thing for them to experience is our Sunday morning programming. It's for kids birth through fifth grade. And one of the things that we do is we take them through the gospel from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We're building a firm foundation for them built on God's truth. The other thing that we offer is Junior Bible Quiz, and that is available at 9 o'clock a.m., where kids get to experience God's truths and learn and compete in some amazing competitions throughout the year.
That's right. And actually, you know, we offer these things, yes, because we want to be able to provide awesome care for your kids while you're in here worshiping, but mostly because we really, really want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And there's actually this statistic that I want to read to you, and it says that nearly half of all Americans who make a profession of their faith before the age of 13. Half of people who come to know the Lord. One out of eight born-again people make their profession of faith while between the ages of 18 to 21, and only one out of four make that profession of faith after the age of 18. So now is the time to reach our students and our kids for Christ, because this is the time that they're going to be the most open to hear the good news of Christ. And Psalm 78:4 says this, if you guys will read it with me. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. This is not just up to us and the people who work in kids ministry. This is actually our church's job. And every single person in this room, whether you're 4 years old or whether you're 500 years old, which that would be a miracle. So come talk to me about that. But we want you to know that you are a part of that plan. And one of the things that we are offering this year is called Wednesday Night Kids. And we have Keisha, who actually last year joined our Wednesday night programming. And I just want you to tell me, how did you actually end up getting on that team?
Yeah, so like all the other parents that signed their kids up for Awana, I got the email saying, if you could please volunteer at least 3 times, that would be really helpful. So I signed up, and the first time I came to do the volunteer work, my girls were like, wait, Mom, you're staying? And I said, yeah, I'm going to help out today. And they were really excited about that. And then I came the second and third time, like, you're going to stay again? And I'm like, yeah. And they're like, are you going to come every time? And I said, I don't know. And they were just so excited about it. And I was kind of taken aback by their excitement because I didn't really understand. I wasn't even working in their room with them, so they weren't even going to get to see me, but they were so excited that I was helping and being a part of something that they were a part of. And it made me think, you know, I only have them for so long to pour into their lives. And I realized, you know, I need to take advantage of this time and really pour into them as much as I can. And so I made a decision to stay and keep coming. And not only did it pour into their little souls, but it gave them a good example of what it means to be a part of a church and to help and serve. I got to meet some other adults that I ended up becoming friends with and meet some other great kids that I could help with their Bible verses and learn their stories and pray with them. And God was working, and it was good.
That's awesome. And also, you know, it's great for our kids to see us serving, and that does a lot for them. But what about you personally and your relationship with the Lord? What has it done for that?
So I think when it came to thinking about how I could serve in the church, the natural thought was, oh, well, you were a teacher before, and now you're a mom, so probably the most likely place should be in children's ministry. But in truth, teaching was very stressful for me, so then the idea of, you know, working in children's ministry kind of made me think, I don't know, that might be a little stressful for my personality. But I heard God saying, you know, Keisha, maybe this isn't your favorite place, but I need you to trust me and surrender to what I'm doing in your life, because I am your personal savior. Because I'm an advocate for you should serve where you are gifted and what brings you joy. But God comes to us personally and invites us into his story.
Yeah, and he actually had to take you on a journey from maybe not being as willing, right, to actually getting this incredible joy. And she actually then signed up to help in VBS.
Yes.
And so she has been awesome. And I love to see how God has taken you on this journey as you've worked with your kids and with our kids and kids ministry. Thank you so much, Keisha.
You're
and
welcome.
She's just a little part of a huge team who helps us every Sunday and every week. And the last thing I want to tell you guys about, thank you, Keisha. Yep, everybody give it up for her. The last thing I want to tell you about is that Kids and Student Ministries, we are partnering this fall to bring you an incredible class called Important Conversations. This is practical advice and tools for anyone who is pouring to kids and teens. So whether your children are very small or you have teenagers at home or even some of your young adult children, we encourage you to come to this class. It starts September 19th at 9 a.m. And the topics include gender and sexual identity, effective discipline at home, suicide and self-harm, managing emotional mayhem. Who doesn't need that, right? We need that even for ourselves. Pornography and online safety, discipling kids and teens, where we're going to have a panel of parents help us understand what does it mean to disciple and take ownership of the discipleship in your home. And so we encourage you to participate in that. And now, last Sunday, we got to say farewell and how much we love to Glenn, Pastor Glenn and Sheila Lewis. And we know that there's some big shoes to fill with Pastor Glenn. And so we're going to invite Pastor Rob to come and talk to us, and we're going to pray for the person who's going to fill those shoes.
That's right. And we're excited for this. I want to invite Randy and Robin Fall to come here and join me on the platform. And as they come, would you welcome them as they come this morning? Excellent. Yes, we said goodbye to Glenn and Sheila last week, and We didn't have to look very far to find who was going to take over in our care pastor role. Randy and Robin have been serving here at Westgate for a number of years since I came. And one of the great things in getting to know Randy is just his heart for ministry and serving the Lord. They have served together down at that neighborhood church in North Toledo for a number of years. Randy has been on staff doing our maintenance and facility supervisor role, but all throughout, he's kind of had this passion of pouring into people's lives. And one of the things we want to acknowledge this morning, and it took about 12 years, but Randy finally completed what is called the Ministerial Studies Program through the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is essentially a seminary certificate program, and super excited about that. And again, the completion of that is really years of journey of where you felt like the Lord was calling you into pastoral ministry. We're getting a massive frame for that certificate for how many years it took to do it. But we are ecstatic, Randy, that you're going to be filling this role as our care pastor. He's going to be serving, overseeing our care ministry, teenagers, Westgate Cares, and I am excited to see you use the gifts that God has been developing for years and already been using, but now in this capacity. And so I want to invite our elders and staff that may be here in the room to come and join us as we pray over and commission Randy in this role. And church family, I would invite you as well to just stand and join us as we pray over them. Very, very excited for this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, for the blessing of Glenn and Sheila over these last many years serving in our church. Father, the way that they have cared so well for our church family, and they do leave a void, but we praise you, God, that all these years you have been preparing the next person for this role. Lord, we acknowledge that not just in the last months, but truly, God, over the last many years, you have been preparing Randy to fill this position. You've been developing his heart for people, for discipling people, for caring for those that even often our society overlooks. And Father, I thank you for the heart that you have developed in him. And Father, this morning I come to you and I pray over Randy and Robin as he moves into this role, that Father, again, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring out all of the giftedness that you have been developing in him for the call that you have placed on his life to serve as the care pastor at Westgate. Lord, I pray that you would give him many opportunities, Lord, to care for those who are in need, to disciple those who are seeking you, to reach out to those who are lost, and that, Father, much fruit would be born through his ministry to the glory and honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we commission him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we know full well that you are going to do great and incredible things through your servant that you have prepared. We thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Welcome them again. Well, church family, we're going to continue together. Go ahead and stay standing. We're going to continue to worship the Lord together in song, remembering his goodness and the depth of his love for us. Let's worship together.
Our God really loves us, amen. Yeah.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Took a breath, you breathed your life in me. Yes, you did. Oh, you have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. 99. Well, I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah, yeah.
God. He is fighting for us all the time. Amen. I don't care who you are here today. God is fighting for you. He loves you so much. As we sing these words, just remember that.
There's no shadow you won't light up, a mountain you won't climb up, coming after me.
Oh, no.
There's no wall you won't kick down, a lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, a mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, a lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Oh, no.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Yeah. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Come on. Hey. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Oh, no. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down.
Nothing is a sacrifice. Use me how you want to, God. Have your throne within my heart. I hear you. This is the sincere, authentic prayer of our heart this morning, Lord. First of all, I pray that we hear you. I pray that above all the noise and the news and the world stress, Lord, that we don't miss your voice asking us to spend a few extra moments with our neighbor. Or talk to somebody for a few minutes at the grocery store. All these areas of life, Lord, that you've given us opportunity, Father, I pray that we'll hear you and that we'll be available. Thank you, Jesus, for your leading. Thank you for your voice. Thank you for your faithfulness. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Would you thank our worship team again for leading us in worship this morning? Such a great group. Put so much work into preparing each Sunday, and so I am thankful for each of them. This morning, before we get into the Word together, just a couple quick things I want to draw your attention to. In your sermon notes that hopefully you picked up on the table on the way in, you will find an insert that looks like this. So I'd encourage you to take just a moment to take a quick look at it. As we approach the fall months and move into September, we're going to be kicking off a lot of our new Bible studies for men's and women's ministry. And we would love for you to check those out. And so I'm not going to go through it right now, but on the inside you'll find lots of studies, who the people are that are teaching their class, the different topics that are being covered, the days and the times that they're meeting for these studies. We would love for you to get involved and be a part of that. And so two ways that you can register and be a part. Number one, you can go to westgatechapel.org/events, and we've got an online registration form there to sign up for one of these classes. But number two as well, we also have a table that is set up today for you non-internet signing up types of people. You can take and you can rip off this side form, fill it out, and turn it in at that table. Kendra Sankovich, our adult ministries coordinator, will be out there and would love to answer any questions that you might have, but we would just love for you to get involved and engaged as you continue to grow with Christ, and there are a lot of great options to check out and be a part of. Second thing that I just want to make mention of is one of the things that we've recognized during COVID is there's a lot of babies that have been born during COVID. COVID did something weird to the water, and we have a lot of people that have been calling and asking about child dedication. And so we're going to be having a child dedication service. I believe the Sunday is Sunday, September 19th, third Sunday of September. And if you have a young child that you would like to have dedicated, we would love for you to be a part of this service with us. We will have a meeting the Sunday immediately prior to that. So I believe that is Sunday the 12th of September. It'll be after first and second service in our green room just outside of these doors. We'll mention it again in the weeks to come, but mark that on your calendar. If you would like to be a part of that part of our service, we would love to have you join us. Now, as we get started this morning, question for you. How many people here love going to the beach? Anybody here love the beach? Yes. How many of you, like when you think of going on vacation, you're like, I need to find sand and water and enjoy a beach? Yes. Now, I love the beach as well. When Rochelle and I moved to Toledo, we were told that there were beaches here. You all lie. I'm just going to be really honest with you. Lake Erie is not a beach. All right. There's just something very different about the kind of beaches where I came from. Obviously, growing up in Southern California, I spent a lot of time at the beach. From the time I was young, my mom would take my sister and I to the beach on many different weekends. I grew to just love the vastness of the ocean and all the joy that could come from that. Hanging out on the sand when I was in youth group, our youth pastor used to take us to the beach all the time. Then when I became a youth pastor, I spent every Wednesday of every summer there for about 10 hours a day with a group of students playing volleyball, body surfing with the dolphins, swimming by. It was great. And just enjoying everything that there was. But one of the things that I've recognized is that I hear people when they talk about the beach, you know, and everything about the ocean here in Toledo, because you don't, you know, you got a lake, it's green, but, you know, you don't really have an ocean and really nice sand. You know, when I hear people talk about it, there's just this like, oh, we love going to the beach. We take our vacations down to South Carolina, or we go down to Florida, we enjoy the beaches, right? But for me, I'm kind of like, meh, been there, done that. Like, it's kind of become a little bit mundane because I had spent so much time doing that. Now, I also remember when Rochelle and I got married that she came to me early on in our marriage and was like, hey, I'd really love to go on a cruise. I had never done it. She had gone on one with her family. She's like, we'll get to spend all this time at the beach. And I'm like, babe, we do that all the time. We don't need to go to the beach, willing to do a cruise, nothing like that. Well, long story short, she convinced me to go, but one of the things that I began to realize is that there is so much more to the beach and even to the ocean than I ever possibly could have imagined. I remember that she got us out on this ship and they upgraded us to a balcony room for free because we were celebrating an anniversary, and I watched as that crystal blue water went by. I was like, man, I have never seen water that color before in my life. It was amazing. But then even more, we went on different snorkeling excursions, and one of the things that I found is that, man, the beach is really nice. Looking across the surface is great, but when you go underneath the surface, there is so much more that is there. Literally, you could not pull me out of the ocean when we were on these vacations. I was looking at all these fish swimming by. Even one time, a barracuda went swimming by. I didn't know I was supposed to be afraid of it. I probably would be now. But, you know, tons of incredible things to look at and to see. It was no longer mundane. When I went below the surface, man, it came to life. You know, one of the things that I think about is we've been going through the book of Jonah together over these past few weeks. In the book of Jonah, one of the great themes that we see with Jonah and the whale is the theme of God's grace. And we see it all over the book. But one of the things that I've recognized is that sometimes in the Christian life, even within the church and in our relationship with God, our appreciation for God's grace sometimes might even feel a little bit mundane. We go, yeah, I get it. I've heard it before. I understand what God's grace is. But the truth is I think that when we look below the surface of what we think we understand about God's grace, is that we will find that God's grace is bigger, it is deeper, and that it is far more profound than we could ever possibly imagine. And as we get into this next section of the book of Jonah, God's grace in many ways is on display, full display for us. So this morning I want to invite you to come with me to not just stare at the surface of grace, but let's go beneath the surface and see what God has for us as we take a look from a different point of view. If you have your sermon notes, I'd encourage you to pull those out and follow along with me. Again, it's a great way just to take notes. Remember what we talked about. If the Lord is speaking to you this morning, write notes about that. Revisit it during the week. But the first point that I want us to take a look at is this, is that we typically understand grace as a removal of a consequence. That is kind of our typical understanding of grace within the church. Grace is when God takes and removes a consequence that we deserve. Now, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Jonah chapter 3. That's where we're going to begin this morning. But as we think about this, I want to catch you up to what we have gone through. We're talking about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. A prophet was a person who was God's messenger. God would give the prophet a message to take either to his people Israel or to other nations, as we'll see here in our passage this morning. And so Jonah is a prophet, and he's asked by God to go and pronounce judgment on Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, Nineveh being located in what would be today considered Mosul, Iraq. And he was asked by God to go and pronounce judgment. And Jonah, as we see in the book, wants nothing to do with what God is asking him to do. We find out later on in the book in chapter 4 that the reason Jonah wants nothing to do with delivering this message is because his fear is that if he does, that the people might actually repent. We'll get into that next week. But Jonah wants to see justice served against the Assyrians. And so the passage tells us Jonah heads to Joppa. He boards a boat to Tarshish, which is the exact opposite direction of where God called him to go. And then God sends this massive storm while the boat is out to sea that threatens to break it apart. And the sailors begin to panic. And long story short, as we saw 2 weeks ago when Pastor Mike was sharing, Jonah gets taken, thrown overboard, and God sends a massive whale to swallow Jonah and then eventually spit him out onto dry ground. And this is where we pick up our passage this morning, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Read it with me if you have your Bibles. It says this. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, nor herd, nor flock, nor anything taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.' And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster and he said that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Number one in your notes, as we're continuing along, understanding this story, that typically our understanding of grace is a removal of consequence. I think that we see that in this portion of the passage this morning. Number one, as we've talked about in previous weeks, Nineveh was fully deserving of complete destruction. The punishment that God was going to mete out upon them was something that they completely deserved. Sometimes there's punishment that we get in our lives and we think, oh, that wasn't deserved. I know there's probably a million students in this room that would go, yes, my parents punished me, and I don't think it's always fair, right? I mean, I had a friend when I was in high school, Danny, who got a couple of Fs on a report card, and his father grounded him for an entire year. I mean, he looked at him, and he said, "You are grounded for a year." And when he meant a year, he meant a whole year. There would be no relenting in this punishment. And it wasn't just that he was grounded for a year. He removed the door off of his room and took it away. He had no privacy. He took his video games. There was no TV privileges. He wasn't allowed to hang out with friends even. Now, I take that back. His dad gave him a 1 hour reprieve every other Saturday to hang out with a friend at his house, but they had to leave after 60 minutes because he either had to be doing homework, studying, reading books, or doing chores. I mean, literally, I remember this. And by the way, 6 months through, he got another F. It was bad. I mean, I didn't think Danny was ever going to see the light of day. I think he spent his entire sophomore year of high school in his house and room, preparing him for COVID. So anyway, as we move along, one of the things that I recognize is that sometimes there's punishments that don't seem to fit the crime. Maybe it seems like it's a little bit too much, but not in this case. Nineveh fully deserved what God was about to do. We've talked about the fact that they were horrifically evil and brutal. I mean, if you were to go and look, even in museums today, we can find artifacts that come from that time where the kings and different people had inscribed their brutality that they had meted out on the people on these things. Literally, statements like, "I cut off their heads and made them into pillars. I flayed men who revolted and covered the pillars with their skin. They burned 3,000 captives alive, cut off their hands, fingers, noses, ears, put out their eyes." I mean, the way that the Assyrians would torture people was brutal. It was inhumane. It showed no care or concern for human life. And not only would they do that to the captives, but they would do those types of things to their own people, even some of the kings to their own family members. I mean, this was an evil, evil nation. The only modern day parallel that I can even try to grasp to understand what it must have been like would be the pictures that we saw of ISIS in Iraq in 2014. You'll remember that that was a time for us, especially in America, where for the first time we had seen splashed across our TV screens this type of horrible, evil, brutal treatment of people, as ISIS would take journalists and different people that they had captured, parade them on screen, force them to read letters, and then mercilessly cut off their heads for people to see. And there was this like grotesque feeling that rose up in this like desire for justice. How could the world be so evil? How could these types of things happen? But the interesting thing is that when we read scripture, we see that even what was happening in 2014 was not new. These were things that the Assyrians were practicing on a regular basis. And as this evil went up before the Lord, judgment was going to come. And so it tells us that Jonah, second time through, after he is called, enters Nineveh, number two, to deliver a message of ruin. He comes to deliver this message. Nineveh now was an exceedingly great city. It says in the passage that it was a 3 days journey in breadth. This can be a little confusing from what we understand. Nineveh itself within the walls might have been somewhere in the realm of 3 square miles. Now, I don't think that's a 3 days journey. I once did a 5K in about 30 minutes. And so people have wrestled. I know 30 minutes is a long time. But anyway, people have really wrestled with whether or not what they meant by a 3 days journey. We know that the area of Nineveh was bigger than what was inside of the walls, but a lot of scholars actually believe that this may have been the time that it would take for Jonah to move through the different segments of the city and to deliver this message. No matter what it is, this city housed an incredible number of people for those days. They believe somewhere in the realm of 100,000 people. And number three, as Jonah comes and delivers this message, it says that the people believed and the king called for repentance. Now, this is fascinating to me, maybe even to you. The response of the people and the king feels completely unexpected. To be honest, what we might expect from what we know about the Assyrians and especially their kings is that they would probably, you would think, as Jonah comes in, this lone prophet, into a city of 100,000 people proclaiming this message, maybe what we might expect is that they would just kill him on the spot and do away with him. If he were really lucky, maybe they would just simply look at him and kind of shoo him on his way and say, okay, get away from here, you're kind of crazy. Maybe, at best case scenario, the way that they might respond to this one lone man who comes in to deliver this message is to do what oftentimes our kids do to us when we confront them about their own sin, right? Okay, yeah, I'm sorry, can we just get on with it, right? An apology that maybe wasn't real. But what does it say actually took place? It says the people, from the lowest people in the community to the highest, to the king, that they completely repented. Jonah walks in and says, my God is going to destroy this place, and if you don't turn from your evil ways, calamity will come upon you. What we understand is that the Assyrians were worshipers of many gods, and they believed wholeheartedly in things like divine punishment. And so they spent their lives trying to appease many different gods. And as they hear Jonah's message, they take it very, very seriously. It wasn't just your average, sorry, can I get on with this? But it tells us that what they did is that they began to fast. They proclaimed a fast, and they sat in sackcloth and ashes. Now, fasting, we have some recollection, not eating, not drinking, but sackcloth and ashes, that is very not familiar to our culture. But essentially what they would do is they would take and they would put on sackcloth that was meant to carry goods, usually made out of a very uncomfortable, fibrous goat hair, and they would put that on instead of their own clothes and then sit in the ashes of burned wood and take the ashes and pour it over their head. Why would they do this? The point was to show the complete humility of oneself. The Assyrians, as they did this, were showing just how deeply they were grieved by their sin, humbling themselves and putting on an outward expression of what was taking place within their hearts. They called out to God and promised to cease from their evil ways. And what we see is that God hears their repentant cries. And it says that he relents and withholds the destruction that he had intended for them. And this is a very powerful statement that we read in this passage. Why? Number four in your notes. because we see that God's grace extends even to the vilest people of our world. We expect that God will be gracious to those who love him, that God will be gracious to those who maybe sin, but it's not too bad of sin. But oftentimes we look at people who we think their sin is too great, and we think to ourselves that they're just too far gone. God could never forgive a person like that, that's participated in that type of sin. And I venture to guess this morning that there is someone here that needs to hear this truth. The truth that God's grace was sufficient to cover over the sin of the Assyrians. God's grace was sufficient to cover over the brutal, murderous ways. A people that did not care about humanity and the way that they treated other people. With the pictures of ISIS in Iraq fresh in our heads, God's grace extends even to them. And there's somebody in the room this morning that needs to hear this truth. Maybe you're here and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and maybe you're listening to this truth about God's grace, and you would say to me, Rob, you don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the way that I lived. You don't know the type of person that I am. There is no possible way that God could forgive me. Or maybe you're sitting in this room and you've been in the church for most of your life. But you also know that in the time that you've been sitting in the church, you have gotten really good at putting on the face that you have got everything together while secretly, where nobody else can see in your life, you are wrestling with sin and telling yourself constantly, if you only knew the things that I do, the things that I've done, there's no possible way that God could forgive me. And one of the beautiful things that we see in the passage, in the story of Jonah's life, and the mission that God calls him to take this message of grace to the Assyrians, is that he makes crystal clear the picture for us, that God's grace is sufficient to cover over all of our sin, that there is no distance that you can run so far from God that he cannot reach you and redeem your heart and your life. And this morning, I want to challenge you that if you find yourself in that place, wrestling with an understanding of, could God love me? Could God extend that type of grace to me? No matter where you are, where you've been, what you're doing, I want you to wrestle this morning as we move through this passage with an understanding that God is pursuing you and that he wants you and he's calling you in the same way that he called the Assyrians. Now you see, as we look at this passage, this is how we understand grace in the church typically. It's a removal of consequence when we come to God and we ask for forgiveness and we repent of our sin, that God's grace is there for us. But there are often times where we find ourselves in the Christian life, especially in the middle of a storm or even within the belly of the whale, going through the trials of this life, and we struggle to process God's grace. This is your next fill-in. There are many times where we will find ourselves in the middle of the storm or the belly of the whale, and we struggle to understand and to see God's grace. And church, this is where I want to dip below the surface this morning, to understand the depth of God's grace for us. Because God's grace isn't just found in the removal of consequence. God's grace is often found in the middle of consequence, in the middle of trials, in the middle of difficulties of this life, if we would simply look below the surface and choose to see it. Number one, we typically view our trials through the lens of injustice or punishment. Jonah himself, if you listen to him describe the being thrown off the boat and into the ocean in his prayer that we will see in chapter 2, you get a sense that there's a sense that, you know, man, he's been put in a pretty tough position by God. Listen to what he says. He says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or the depths, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me, and I said, I am driven away from your sight. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. As he describes the perilous situation that he finds himself in, I could literally feel Jonah in that moment going, how is this just? How is it right for God, who loves me, to mete out a punishment of this sort on my life? How could he allow something like this to happen? Why is it that I can sense that this is Jonah's plight, how he thinks? Because I know how I respond when life is difficult, when I go through things that don't make sense in this life and I begin to question God's justice or whether or not I'm facing some sort of punishment from God. I've shared many of these things with you in the past, but whether it was when I was sick after coming back from Cambodia for a year with unanswered questions from doctors, when I lost my job in California and was betrayed by a friend that I considered to be a close friend and mentor, whether it was in the painful years of transitioning to Ohio and not having friends and family, and the difficulty that Rochelle and I even wrestled with in our marriage to find peace and to find happiness. When Gracie was born and the doctor told us that we would potentially lose her right after birth. Then she was born and she seemed to be fine but began to have seizures. Or even just when it seemed like things here at Westgate were beginning to pick up and there was great momentum, and then COVID hits and we have to shut down the doors of the church. I can look back across my life at many moments where I have looked at God and said, God, how is this fair? What are you doing? Is there something that I did wrong? Where is your love? Where is your grace? Where is your mercy? And the truth is that all of us could look back in our own lives. I would ask you this morning, what's your list? What is the list of things that you have gone through in life where you question God as you look at these trials through the lens of injustice or punishment? Maybe it's because you're going through a broken marriage. God, where are you in the middle of this? Maybe it's the loss of a job, a terminal illness, a deep wound from a friend. Maybe you are experiencing consequences from poor decisions. And I want us to ask ourselves this question this morning when we begin to question God's love and God's grace in those moments. Number two, is it possible that the storm and the whale are actually the agents of God's grace? Is it possible that the storms in your life are the agents of God's grace? I want us to think this through, because I think as we look at this passage in Jonah's life, we see that God's grace is not just found for the Assyrians and the removal of consequence, but God's grace is seen everywhere in this passage. And I want us to look at five key things this morning. The first point is this. As I read this passage, I believe that we see God's grace the first place, and that the storm does not bring Jonah to an end, but it is used to get his attention. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea that threatened to break up the boat. The mariners were afraid, and each of them cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep." And Pastor Mike, 2 weeks ago, talked about this exact point, that Jonah found himself in this point completely asleep at the wheel. In the moments of running from God, he had shut himself off from God and was completely asleep. And what does God do to get his attention? He brings the storm. He allows the storm to come into Jonah's life as a means of getting his attention. And I believe that in that we see and we find God's grace. You see, oftentimes we may even find ourselves asleep in our relationship with God. We may find ourselves living in sin, completely unaware of our brokenness or even the damaging nature of our condition. Maybe we're stuck in a rut spiritually and we're just not growing and we have no desire to grow. Maybe we're living out a Pharisaical form of Christianity where we think we have it all together, but we're blind to our need to grow deeper in Christ. Maybe we're pursuing and prioritizing worldly pursuits and material gain, literally jumping on our own ship to Tarshish, ignoring how God may want to use us because in our minds we've got something better to do with our time that would bring us better pleasure or joy. There are many different ways that we ourselves find ourselves asleep and unaware, and oftentimes God will allow and use the storms of life not to bring us harm, but to get our attention. And in this, we see God's grace. The author of the book of James says it this way. He says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. The author of James looks and says the trials of life, though they look difficult, though they look painful, we can look at them and still have joy because we understand that God is using these things to shape and to mold our lives into being more like God, to be formed into the image of God, that there is something great that He is doing within our hearts and within our lives. In church, I want to ask you the question this morning. Is it possible that the wild torrents of the sea that surround us today, whether it's things that are in our individual lives or even things that are just simply happening in the world that surround us, is there a potential that these are a gift from God to get our attention? I believe with all my heart that what we have walked through in this world over the last year and a half to 2 years with COVID, that God is using a time of upheaval. He has allowed it in this world. And I believe to wake up His church. The doors of the church were shut. And we watched as Christians went and said, what will we do? And I have to wonder if God looked down and said, are you more concerned about the building? Or do you not recognize that I'm standing right here with you in this moment? Wake up, look, see. We can still be on mission together. It doesn't require a building. I believe that what God has been doing in our world and in our time today with what has been a painful storm of a lot of backbiting, political infighting, wear masks, don't wear masks, get vaccinated, don't get vaccinated, everything that's happening over in Afghanistan, the world is full of chaos. And it should be a point to us to understand that this world will fail us at every turn when we think that it is where we will find our greatest hope. And God is saying, wake up. I have something more for you. Will you turn your hearts to me? You see, when the storm came for Jonah, it wasn't to bring him to an end. It was to get his attention. And in that, we see the grace of God. The next bullet, the storm also introduces the sailors to the all-powerful God. Jonah chapter 1 verses 14 through 16 says that they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. There are numerous places in this passage where it says that these sailors feared the Lord. They feared the storm, and then it says that they feared the Lord. And what I find is so incredible is at first their fear is driven from a fear of losing their lives, but when it says that they feared the Lord, what it's speaking of is that they had come to fully recognize the awesome capability of the God of Israel. And their response to that was that they offered sacrifice. They stood in awe when they returned to dry ground and they began to worship. You see, sometimes the storms in our life also have the capacity to produce a testimony to others of who our God is. No doubt Jonah's storm was something that impacted these sailors, and it was used as an opportunity for them in the middle of this storm to meet the living God. And sometimes God uses the difficulties of our life, sometimes in the middle of our storms, to introduce people to Jesus as we show incredible faith, and at other times a testimony that is shared when the storm has passed because of the lessons that we have learned. But what we need to understand is that God wants to use our stories, every experience of our life, our failures, and our redemption to draw men and women to Himself. And in this, we see the grace of God as He extends it to others around us. The third way that we see God's grace in a different way as we look below the surface is that the whale preserves Jonah's life and transports him to God's intended destination. The passage tells us in Jonah 1:17 that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 10, after he takes a little bit of a journey there with the fish, says that the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. And what we understand as we look at this is God's intention was not to bring Jonah to ruin, but to miraculously preserve his life. And for what purpose? To redeem it, to restore it, and to use it. and truly to bring to Jonah an incredible plan for his life that God had for him. In this, we see the grace of God that even in the storms of our own life and the difficulties that we face, that God's purpose in those is to refine us and to redeem us and to restore us. Fourthly, we see God's grace in that the storm and the whale also bring God's grace to the vilest of people. Jonah 3:10, as we talked about, when God saw what the Assyrians did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God used this storm to bring many, many people to repentance. And I think what I find most impacting as I read through this account, number 5, bullet point, is that God's patience with Jonah was deeply revealing of just how much God loved him, but also how much he loves us. That our God is patient with us, that no matter how we run, how far we run, how far we try to get from God, how much we close ourselves off, that he continues to pursue us and use the storms of life and many situations as a way to refine us and to draw us back to him. You see, God's grace is far deeper than the surface that we can see. God's grace is not just found in the removal of consequence. God's grace can even be found right in the middle of it, as we see how he lovingly moves us to a place of blessing. The next point, God's grace can be seen in how he lovingly guides us and patiently waits for us. And you might look at me and say, what do you mean by lovingly, Rob? That doesn't sound too lovingly. I can tell you that when I was a child, my father disciplined me. I didn't see it as a loving thing. I often was like, doesn't seem fair. It's not just. I hate punishment. But when I myself became a father, I hate disciplining my children. I hate it. I hate it because I think about how they will view and think of me. And I want to be like the best person in their life. I want to be their hero. I hate disciplining them. But the reason that I do it is because I love them. I can see things that they can't see. And I'm trying my best to guide them to the best possible life that they could live. Listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12. In chapter 12, this is what he says, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, the understanding that the writer of Hebrews had is that even in God's discipline, it is God's loving way of guiding us to what is good for our lives. And when we look at 2 Peter 3:9, it reminds us of just how patient our God is. Where Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What we learn about Jonah's life is this truth. Jonah's life reveals that our God is in the business of restoring what is broken into something that is a beautiful masterpiece. Sometimes it comes in the form of removing consequences, but sometimes it comes in the refining of the trials and the difficulty of our life as he takes and he molds and he shapes us into that which he has designed for us to be. This morning as we close, I want to have just share a testimony with you, and I'm going to invite my good friend Doug Dingler to come up here and join me on the platform. Would you welcome Doug this morning as he comes? Well, Doug, thank you for coming. And many of you may know Doug. Doug has been here with us at Westgate for about 2 years now. And Doug has got just such a great story. A couple years ago, some of you may have heard a little bit of his story as he was baptized here at Westgate. But just a really cool story, Doug, of you're running from God and how God pursued you and rescued you. And would you maybe just share with us in very brief form just a little bit of what are the ways that you found yourself running from God?
Oh, again, I'm Doug Dingler. Born and raised in Toledo and moved away for a bit. But when I was an infant, my mom was not a regular attender of the old Westgate Chapel, but she did bring me to an infant child dedication service. So I'm not sure how old I was, maybe one, two, three, whatever. I was dedicated to the Lord at Westgate Chapel. But I never until age 49 when I gave my life to the Lord, I never pursued or followed God. I was around it. I would go to church in high school just to please my girlfriend's father. I worked briefly at a Christian station here in town as a radio DJ, never stepping foot into church. I would move away, and then I would find myself returning to Toledo at the end of 2010 to try to reconnect with my mom, who I hadn't spoke with for almost a full decade. And I found myself working in one of the local strip clubs, first as a DJ. And then within 2 years, I took over that strip club as the boss, later to be recruited out of that club and open up a new club in 2016 here in town. And my strip club career, with God pursuing me and me running away from God, came to a pretty abrupt end just over 2 years ago in July of 2019, Rob.
Yeah, and throughout that, and I know that's kind of the short, abridged part of your story. But
yes, the Reader's Digest version.
The Reader's Digest version. As we think about that, what were some of the storms, maybe even the whales in your own life, that God was using through that season to pursue you?
Well, you know, and I only know this now in hindsight, God uses everything that's happening, whether it's good or bad, to pursue you until you either finally give in or you perish. And it kind of reminds me of the verse in Isaiah chapter 55 where he says, my ways are not your ways. I'm horrible at Bible memorization. Maybe you can help me out on that one. But my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. Et cetera, et cetera. And that's absolutely true, because when you're in deep depression, as I was, when you try to cope with suicide of a parent, my mom starved herself to death in 2012, trying to cope with those things. If you're not turning to God, I turn to alcohol and smoking lots of marijuana and things like that. But I mean, as I look back, God used those events, the divorce of my parents when I was 11. It's like a big snowball that God makes of you, and he's making you to be you for the reason of bringing glory back to him if you should, you know, choose to become a believer in the Lord. Yeah.
Well, and Doug, as you think about that, I mean, there are so many ways that God was getting your attention throughout that season. And what was it like for you when you finally surrendered your heart to Jesus?
Well, it was really scary, because I self-deluded with a big ego. You know, I felt like I was always going to be in control of things. And, you know, I found myself in July of 2019 just with absolutely no control in my life. I was as depressed as I'd ever been, Rob. I didn't care if I was going to wake up the next day. It didn't matter to me anymore. If I die, so be it. Big deal. But I began watching a YouTube Bible program called Bible Discovery from a pastor out of Canada. And he started getting into me. And then the last weekend of July, I just found myself in my living room, kicked back on my recliner with my legs in the air. I never fell down on my knees or anything like that. I was crying, and I was like, you know, God, if you're real, I need you to show me that you are real. I'm done doing this my way. I am an absolute mess. My life stinks. I'm giving up control of my life right now. I need you to show me that you are God and that you are who you say you are. Just do it for me, please. And it was very real. There was almost like I could almost feel two hands on both sides of my face just cupping my face. And like with my eyes closed, I could see a a face, but it didn't really have shape like a human form, kind of. And it was words that were in my head, and I'll never forget it. He says, "I got you. I've got you." And that was it. I mean, it wasn't like some formal prayer or anything formal. I was just, "I'm giving up, God. Take over, please." And let me tell you something. He means what he says, and he keeps his promises.
Amen.
There's no question in my heart that God is real and Jesus is Lord.
Well, let me tell you, Doug, let me ask you this, how have you experienced God's grace from that point? It's been 2 years now. You've been connected here at Westgate, but in what ways have you just experienced God's incredible grace in your life?
Well, you know, when I became a believer, I texted the club, the owner of the club, and I told him that I was leaving the business. I don't have any hard feelings, but God doesn't want me doing this strip club line of work anymore. So I left. At that time, I had no job because I left that job. I had no vehicle for the last couple of years, and now my income was gone, and I had no idea what I was going to do. So I was only able to get hired at a gas station at $9 an hour, and I became involved here at Westgate. I met with Rob, and I started to get to know Glenn Lewis a little bit, and through Glenn, I made a connect with a man that owns a local business, and nothing came of that meeting with that man for probably 6 or 7 months. I think maybe that was God maybe testing me as to whether or not I'm genuine in my pursuit of God. But a phone call came, and it was from the human resources director at this company, and they offered an interview, and it turned into a job for me. And my life has been just continually getting better every day since I just gave up and ran with God.
It's incredible. And I'll tell you, Doug, every week that you're on this platform, and we don't have you share your testimony as a way to look and say, "Hey, look, Doug's got everything all together," like any of us do. But one of the things that is undeniable to me is the joy of the Lord that has overcome your life as you lead worship up here. And just to see the joy that you have from the freedom that he has given you when you surrendered your heart and life to him. And Doug, I would just ask you this question this morning. As you think about the people that are sitting out here, and you think about the work that God has done when you were running from him as far as you possibly could get, and yet he was pursuing you and gracious to call you and to pull you back in, what would you say to someone this morning who's running from God or desperately trying to hide from him?
Well, trying to hide in your fear from God is completely understandable. I know that fear big time, but if you're on that fence and you're sick of your life, just give up. Just give up and ask God to do it for you. That's the paradox of, you know, you want all these things. You want happiness. You want peace of mind, peace in your heart, and all these things, but you'll never have it if you try to maintain control. You just have to just let it go. Go ahead and fall off the fence and just ask God to take over. It doesn't have to be anything formal. Just, "I give up, God. Please, please come into my life. I'm yours," and roll with it. You can choose that, or you can choose with losing your life. You know, those are the two choices. You lose your life or you regain your life, and make the right choice. Regain your life. That's what I would say.
Amen. Would you thank Doug for coming and sharing his story with us this morning? Thank you, Doug. Yeah. Doug said that this morning in our first service, that the choice really comes down to, you can choose to lose your life, or you can choose to receive life. And it is an offer that God gives you through his grace. I know that there are people that are here this morning that have been running from God. That there are some that have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And you've questioned whether or not God would accept you. And I hope that what you hear this morning from the scriptures, even from Doug's testimony, is that there is a God that loves you and that will pursue you to the ends of the earth. And he is extending his grace to you, but the choice is yours. Will you receive that gift of grace? Will you turn and give your heart to him today? There's some of you that are here that you've been in church for a long time. You've professed faith in Jesus Christ, and you've been running. You got a face that looks great when you walk into church. It's hidden. Nobody really knows what's going on in the secret places. But you know in the depth of your heart that you've been running and you've been struggling with yielding your heart to God. And this morning, even in the midst of the storms and the difficulties and the consequences and all of that, God's grace can be found. He doesn't intend harm for you. He's always been with you. And he wants you to experience the depth of his grace this morning. If you would choose to say, God, I don't have it together and I need you to change and to transform my heart, would you make that choice today? I'd ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a move and a work inside of us as your people. That, Lord, you would move us to a place of full surrender of our hearts and our lives to you. We thank you that within the account of Jonah that we see in Scripture, that we can see the incredible nature of your grace and that your grace is extended to all who would receive it, no matter how far we've run. We thank you, God, for that example of the depth of your grace and the depth of your love. But we thank you as well, Father, that we can see in Jonah's life that your grace was being extended through all of the storms and difficulties of his life. That you were using those storms and those difficulties to shape him, Father, to move him to a place where he would truly surrender his heart and his life to you so you could mold him and that you could use him. And truly, Father, I know and I believe that you are doing the same with us, that you allow difficulty. I believe that there are times when you punish, but that, Father, you do it not as one who intends to bring harm, but that intends to lovingly guide us to a place of surrender where we will find that everything we long for is not found in the things of this world, but that it is found in you and you alone. And so, Father, I pray that this morning, whoever is here, whatever position they may find themselves in, I pray that you would bring all of us to that place of confession and surrender to say, God, I hear you, and I choose to follow you. And I pray as well for those that are in this room, that there are many of us that need to go and to share and to tell our story with others of our own failure, but of your redemption. And how you have changed and transformed our hearts and lives because you want to use our lives to change and to transform the lives of others. And so, God, we pray that you would move and that you would do your work in us. And as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I would love to ask you this morning this question. Do you hear God speaking to you today? Are you one of those people that have been running from God? Maybe you have no faith in him, but you recognize that his grace is extended and you hear God's voice speaking to you today. Maybe you've been in the church for a long time wrestling with sin in a secret place, but you have heard God's voice speaking to you and you know that today is the time of surrender to say, God, today is a time where I want this to change. I simply want to say, if you hear God speaking to you this morning while every eye is bowed and every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you've heard God's voice this morning as a way of acknowledging his voice, would you quietly just slip up your hand to say, God, I hear you. I hear you clearly today. Raise that hand if you hear his voice this morning. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray over those who have acknowledged your voice speaking into their heart and life today, that you would begin a brand new work in them. And that, Father, you would help them to understand the depth of your love and your grace for them. And that they would surrender and begin the process of enjoying the journey of the transformation of their life as they choose to follow and surrender everything to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church family, we're going a little long, but I want us to stand and I want us to sing this song. It's an opportunity of response to worship God. I know if some need to leave, you may do so. But let's stand and respond with our hearts to the Lord and the depth of his love and his grace. Would you lead us, Adam?
From the darkness, I called your name. Into darkness, your mercy came. You called me out, lifted me up. How great is your love. You bore my weakness, you took my shame. Buried my burdens in fields of grace. You called me out, lifted me up. Is your love. From the heights of heaven, you stepped down to earth. Innocent perfection, gave your life for us, and we are amazed. Yes, we stand in awe, for we have been changed by the power of the down to earth, innocent perfection, gave your life for us, and we are amazed. Yes, we stand in awe, for we have been changed by the
my brother share his story. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. God's mercy is for you. And like Rob said, I know it's late, but I know there's someone here. I know there's some heart hurting, someone who doesn't feel they deserve God's mercy. You are just dead wrong. Ask Doug. Ask anyone else here who's received that mercy. We don't all share the same story, and thank God for that. But I'm telling you, God's mercy is for you. Do not leave this place until you respond. Can I get an amen there? Do not everyone around you here. No one's judging you. Everyone there, your brothers and sisters. Lift each other up and encourage each other. Do not leave this place until you respond. Do not leave this place.
There has never been
There will never be a God like you, a love so true. There has never been, there will never be a God like you, a love so true. There has never been, oh no, there will never be a God like you, a love so true. There has never been, oh no, there will never be a God like you, a love so true. Oh, how great, how great, how great is your love. How great, how great, how great is your love. How great, how great, how great is your love for us. Oh, how great, how great. You are glorified. You're glorified above it all, Father. God, we thank you so much for your grace. I thank you that we can come to you, confess our sins, and receive mercy. Only you, Father, only you can provide that grace. Only you can provide that love. Only you can provide that mercy. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Church family. I think my mic's on. There we go. Church family, I thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. And if God has spoken into your heart, I encourage you to respond today. Our prayer room is open. Our prayer team is there. We would love the opportunity to pray with you. I would love the opportunity to walk over there with you. And so if you would like someone to pray with today, please come forward at the end. I would love to take you to the prayer room. But church family, also as you go today, go remembering the depth of God's grace for you. Not just in the removal of consequence, but that God is with you in the storms of life and that he is extending his grace. Look for it. Look below the surface. And remember that he has given you a story, your own story of failure and redemption to share with people that they also would come to know your God. Go and share that story with others this week. God bless you, church family, and we'll see you next Sunday.